Usually, Pastor Wells is not here when I'm preaching, so we'll see how this goes. Especially tonight, the youth group is accustomed to me saying this, but I was thinking of doing something a little different tonight. And 1 Peter 3:15 writes this, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet without gentleness and fear." And then Paul exhorts Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:2, "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and teaching." Both those verses were put to the test for us this week when we had three Jehovah Witness ladies come knocking on our door. And one lady was clearly the lead, and the two others clearly were students from two different countries. Our conversation lasted for about an hour. It covered a lot of different topics. And as I was praying about what to speak on this evening, it made me think, if they're knocking on our door, then there's a good chance they'll probably come knocking on your door as well. If today there were some Jehovah Witnesses that came knocking at your door, claiming that they were Christians and believed what we believe, and they begin using certain verses to prove their point, would you be ready? I believe we should, from time to time, talk about these issues, because the cults are different from true Orthodox Christianity. They claim they're true when in reality they promote false and demonic doctrines. That's why it's essential as believers that we know our Bibles, the true Word of God, that's our sole authority to know God and to know truth. And it's as the saying goes, to find a counterfeit, you need to know the real thing first. And so even if you knew nothing about the cults, but you knew your Bible and sound doctrine, you'll be able to tell what's true and what's false pretty clearly. I mention this especially because Jehovah Witnesses are bold and they're confident in what they believe. In many cases, Jehovah Witnesses are more passionate going door to door and are trained quite skillfully to prove Christians wrong about what they believe. I've heard stories of Jehovah Witnesses that thought they did a job well done when they could not get a Baptist or a Presbyterian or a Lutheran to answer the Bible verses that supported their beliefs. Now, if we're not careful, they will put us in a doctrinal pretzel, twisting and turning Bible passages to prove what they believe is true. Though let's remember that these folks aren't necessarily the enemy, but they're the mission field held captive by the enemy and this false system. We need to be a Christian witness to the Jehovah Witness and present truth with both gentleness and boldness. So to understand the history and context of the Jehovah Witness, I just want to take you back for a moment, just quick history, all the way back to the 4th century in 325 AD in Egypt to a man named Arius. Arius was a priest that was ordained by the church in Alexandria, Egypt, and he's not really someone who's talked about a lot, but he's impacted world history, I think, more than we give him credit for. He was an extremely controversial religious and political figure in the 4th century because he held different beliefs and positions about the deity of Jesus Christ and the Trinity. At this time in Christianity, there really wasn't different denominations like we see today. There was really just the church. But Arius's beliefs would change that really forever. If we were to boil his beliefs down, he would believe that Jesus was not one with the Father. He believed that Jesus had the same power as God, but he was essentially a different being than God. Jesus had a different identity than God altogether. What came out of this was a clarification on who is Jesus really. So a council came together called the First Council of Nicaea. What came from the First Council of Nicaea was the Nicene Creed. And a lot of times we sing this in our worship. We sing a summary of the Nicene Creed when we sing things like, I believe in God our Father, I believe in Christ the Son, I believe in the Holy Spirit, our God is three in. I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again, for I believe in the name of Jesus. What came out of this Nicene Creed is who we really truly believe God to be. Though Arius rejected this, he didn't believe in this one triune God. Rather, that Jesus was separate from God. So this caused a doctrinal divide, and so the emperor at the time, Constantine, wanted to unite the church and the state together to stop these theological debates. So when the church and the government united together, that really birthed the Catholic Church, which then split to the Roman Catholic Church and then the Eastern Orthodox Church, which exists even to this day. Arius' impacts didn't just spark a debate, but it impacted how we understand the church and the state and how world religions exist even to today. Now, we're going to come back to that later, but for now, I want to fast forward to another man who lived in the 1800s, and his name was Charles Taze Russell. He was born in 1852 in Pennsylvania, and from an early age, he rejected his Presbyterian roots. He eventually became a Congregationalist, but then he left the Congregationalist church because he denied that there was a hell, and he opposed organized religion. He ended up being a very successful businessman. He owned some men's clothing stores. When he was 18, Charles Russell organized some Bible classes. He was appointed as the pastor of these Bible classes, and he was called Pastor Russell. He claimed to be a Bible scholar and to know the biblical languages and be ordained, but actually none of those things were true. He was even brought to court one time. And he was asked if he knew the Greek alphabet, and he said, oh, yes, of course I know the Greek alphabet. But when he was pressed a little bit further, and he was shown some Greek letters, and he was forced to tell the court what the Greek letters were, he couldn't do it. He was asked again, so are you familiar with the Greek language? And then he responded, no. In 1879, he published what's known today as The Watchtower, which was a periodical stating what his teachings were. He started gaining a following and publishing more, and what came from this was the Zion Watchtower Tract Society, where there were seven series of books published, but that seventh book, Russell actually didn't publish. It was after he died, and it caused a split in the organization led by a man named J.F. Rutherford, and it was under Rutherford that this group became known as the Jehovah Witnesses, or its corporate name, the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society. They built their headquarters in Brooklyn, New York, and you might know them today with the Brooklyn Tabernacle and the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir. Jehovah Witnesses believe that they are the one true religion. They believe that prior to their start in 1919, there was no visible, faithful Christians in the world until there were Jehovah Witnesses. Today, there are over 20 million people who claim to be Jehovah Witnesses, and they have about 10 million Bible studies a month. Jehovah Witnesses are known for their aggressive door-to-door evangelism, and it's said that they spend 2 million hours a year going door-to-door. This is a giant force that sweeps across the globe and only continues to grow in the United States and in Grand Rapids. So as believers, are we ready? Are we ready and prepared to give a defense of the hope that lies within us? I believe the three areas of Christian orthodoxy that separates us from true Christianity to false Christianity really comes down to three issues. What do you believe about Scripture? What do you believe about the Savior? And what do you believe about salvation? That's really what it boils down to. How has God revealed himself? Who is God? And how do I get right with him? These are the core issues. So for the rest of our time, I'd like us to evaluate Jehovah's Witnesses through this biblical lens. And so I'd like to look at that first lens together, that first evaluation, which is Scripture. What do Jehovah's Witnesses believe about the Bible? And we will turn to the Bible in just a moment. First, what they believe about the Bible that you hold in your hands tonight is that it's corrupt. Jehovah's Witnesses do believe that the Bible is the Word of God. However, they also believe that it has serious errors that's been made in translation. Mainly, that the name of God in most translations is not used. In most English translations, they would believe that places where it says Lord or Master should say Jehovah, which is, if you hear us read the Legacy Standard Bible, translated Yahweh. But this is essentially why Jehovah's Witnesses call themselves Jehovah Witnesses, is because they hold that claim that their Bible translates it as it should be, as Jehovah. They believe they have restored and are the only true believers in the name of Jehovah. When I pointed out this week to the Jehovah's Witnesses, they said, "Oh, we use other translations. We have lots of translations. We use the King James Version." So if they give you that opportunity, you need to take it, okay? Because there are so many differences. And we pointed that out. Lucas was with us at the time, and we were saying what John 3:16 was. And we said, "Lucas, do you know John 3:16? He says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son so that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." And then they paused for a moment, and then they looked at their translation, and it does not say believe, it says exercise faith, which is different because it means they have to do their works. But we'll get back to that in a moment. Another second thing they believe about the Bible is that it can only be understood through the watchtower. So technically, even though they don't have any additional divine books like the Mormons have additional books, they do have their own translation of the Bible, and that's called the New World Translation. One of the reasons why it's so difficult to speak to a Jehovah's Witness is because they won't read often any other Bible translation or resource other than their own. What they set out to do in the New World Translation was to put the name of Jehovah back into the Bible, but their translation is so different because they changed the Bible to match what they believe. Not changing what they believe to match what the Bible has to say. They have their own scholars that do their own research to match their own beliefs. And a very common example of the difference between the New World Translation and the Greek New Testament is John 1:1. And we're probably all familiar with this verse, but go ahead and turn your Bibles to John 1:1. John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now I'd say this is an accurate translation of the Greek New Testament. But listen to the Watchtower and how they translate it. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God," lowercase g. What is the key difference between what the Word of God says and what the Jehovah's Witnesses say? That the Word was God versus the Word was a God. This is obviously a monumental difference. We're either saying that the Word, who is Jesus, is either co-equal with God the Father and is God himself, or that Jesus is a God and is separate from God, meaning Jesus is not co-equal and is not the living and true God. Well, in Greek, just for your information, this falls under what we call Caldwell's construction. Because although it's true that there is no definite article, the word the, okay, in the Greek there is no word the in front of the word God. So if they just blanket translated that way, maybe someone who hasn't studied Greek would translate it that way. However, according to Caldwell's construction, although that is the case, its position in the Greek makes the translation qualitative, meaning it should still be translated as God, not a God. So see, you can be confident in your English translations that it accurately reflects what the Greek says. But it's passages like these that lead to for a Jehovah Witness to believe that Scripture is corrupt and that they can only translate from their translation. But this type of belief leads to the second evaluation that we want to look at. So that was Scripture. Now, what do they believe about the Savior? What do they believe about who God is? Is Jesus God? Well, first, what they believe about who the Savior is number one, that the Trinity is false. With passages like John 1:1, they would say that the Trinity could not be true. They believe that the Father is Jehovah God. They believe that the Son is the greatest of all creatures. And we'll come back to that later. And then they would not believe that the Holy Spirit is a member of the Godhead, but they would believe that God the Father's invisible active force in the world is the Spirit. However, I think it's pretty clear from passages like Ephesians 1, 3 through 6, that we see that God the Father is God. In 2 Peter 1, 1, we see that God the Son, Jesus Christ, is God. And Acts 5, 3 through 4 shows that the Holy Spirit is God. And they're not three separate gods, but as Deuteronomy 6, 4 says, there is one God. There is three persons, one God. So in summary, Jehovah's Witnesses believe in a different God than we would believe as born-again Christians. Well, let's zero in on what they believe about Jesus himself. Secondly, they believe that Jesus Christ is created. They believe he's created. Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus is the only one who is directly created by God, and everything else is directly created through Jesus. So God the Father created Jesus, but then everything else is created through Jesus, is their belief. As a result, they say that Jesus is not to be worshipped, prayed to, or sung to. One of the passages where they're getting this from is Colossians 1:15. Go ahead and turn your Bibles there. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Speaking about Jesus in context, verse 15 writes, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. So that watchtower takes this verse and twists its meaning and takes it like absolutely for what it says, like firstborn, where it's not in context, not talking about that all, that he was born first in creation, because we know even that there were people born before Jesus, just historically, right? But this is how they would take this, that he was the firstborn, rather than in context seeing that he is preeminent over all creation. He is first place in all of creation. Jesus is distinguished and distinct over all creation. So to say that Jesus was created is to ignore passages like Colossians 2:6. Therefore, as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, or Titus 2:13, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. That's pretty clear. Or Philippians 2:11, that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Their belief that Jesus is created, then, leads to a third belief about Jesus that they have, which they believe that Jesus Christ is an archangel. The Watchtower equates the archangel Michael from 1 Thessalonians 4 to say that Jesus is the archangel Michael and that they're the same being. Therefore, what they essentially teach is that Jesus is very important. And when we had the conversation with them this week, they said, yes, Jesus is very important. We're so appreciative of all that Jesus has done. But he's not God. He's different than God. Now, stepping back for a moment. Does that sound a little familiar from who we talked about, one of those two men we talked about earlier at the beginning? This is the same false doctrine that was taught all the way back in the 4th century from that man named Arius, because Arius believed that Jesus was not God. Jehovah's Witnesses believe also that Jesus is not God. They both believe that Jesus was not God and was separate from God. Really, the religion of Jehovah's Witnesses is an old heresy, an old false doctrine and religion from the 4th century and just a new wrapping today. What I shared with the students one time is that it's like if we took a bunch of Skittles and put them in an M&M wrapper. At first glance, they might look like M&Ms or they might smell like M&Ms, but when you actually chew on it and taste it, even in a new wrapper, they're still not M&Ms, they're Skittles. And this is how I would describe Jehovah's Witnesses. It's an old heresy and a new wrapping. They would call themselves Christians, but even in a new wrapper with old bad theology and teaching, they still believe in a different God than the God of the Bible. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews 1 that we read a little bit earlier. In Hebrews chapter 1. Jesus is not created. Jesus is not an angel. He is the Creator God. In verse 2, it says, the Son has been appointed heir of all things, whom also he made the worlds. He's the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature, upholds all things by the word of his power. Verse 5, he's the Son. And again, I will be a father to him. He shall be a son to me. Verse 6, look, it says that he again brings the firstborn, there's that word again, into the world. But then look what it says. He says, let all the angels of God worship him. The angels of the angels, he said, who makes his angels winds and his ministers flaming fire. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. And the scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. Jesus is more than an angel. He's better than the angels. He's the Son of God. He's God. Jesus is not created. He is the Creator. Well, quickly, they also believe about Jesus that Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead. They believe that Jesus did not physically rise from the dead in bodily form, but that he just rose spiritually. He rose as a spirit. And because they believe that, they also believe that Jesus is not returning to the earth. If Jesus doesn't have an earthly body, then he isn't returning to the earth in his bodily form either. Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus spiritually actually already came in 1914, because that's the year they believe that Jesus began to reign over God's throne in heaven. Well, it seems pretty clear, I think, that we believe in a different Jesus than they do. By the way, just sidebar for a moment. I didn't walk through all of this with them, but we did walk through this evaluation. They started telling us about the resurrection from the dead, and they were trying to get into things that we thought, you know, what is the point of what they're talking about? And what we try to establish with them right from the get-go is, I think we believe in a different God altogether. I said, would you call yourself a Christian? Because if they don't call themselves Christians, then this is a different conversation. But if you're calling yourself a Christian, then we need to establish, do we believe the same thing? So I asked them, what do you believe about Scripture? What do you believe about the Savior? And we started unpacking some of these things. And we say, wait a minute, we do believe something different. But this final evaluation was key in our conversation, where we spent most of our time, which is salvation. What do you believe about salvation? So Scripture, Savior, salvation. What did Jehovah's Witnesses believe about how to get right with God? Well, first, they believe you must work to be saved. This broke our hearts when we heard them talk about this. Because again, they said they're very appreciative of what Jesus did on the cross, but we have to work to keep up our salvation. Otherwise, they believe, they will lose their salvation. Corney pointed out to them, that is a very fearful way to live. We wonder, behind the boldness, how much darkness and fear might be in the heart of a Jehovah's Witness trying to keep up with their works and to offer them the peace that's truly found in Christ, and that it is finished. See, Jehovah's Witnesses, their rules are constantly changing. Their translation changes, their requirements change. They believe you need to keep up and progress with the religion in order to be saved. They believe you must be baptized as a Jehovah's Witness to be saved. You need to obey the Jehovah's Witness requirements, which includes their views on holidays and political offices. They believe you can't celebrate birthdays, Christmas, Easter, any Christian or secular holiday. So Mother's Day, Father's Day, Memorial Day, Independence Day, out. All of those celebrations they would see as being pagan. They believe you shouldn't vote in elections, hold political office, salute the flag, serve in the military, or be involved with politics in any way. They believe that we are here for an eternal purpose and shouldn't be involved with such earthly things. Instead, they believe we're to preach the Jehovah's Witness message across the globe. Rather than by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, they believe in works to get to heaven. But with that said, secondly about salvation, that they only believe 144,000 people will actually live in heaven with God. There's a reference to that number in the book of Revelation of the 144,000. We got to move here. That Jehovah's Witnesses take this to mean that of all time, Christ died only for the 144,000. But according to Jehovah's Witnesses, actually, these 144,000 are only Jehovah's Witnesses who are the faithful Jehovah's Witnesses who will live in heaven with God forever. And the rest of the faithful will live on the earth. So only really spiritual ones will be in heaven with God. And the rest of us, kind of faithful ones, will be on the earth. Which leads third to their understanding that when believers die, they're recreated, not resurrected. They don't believe in a resurrection body. Just like Jesus didn't rise from the grave, neither can we. Rather, God the Father will remember us and therefore recreate us in heaven. But if you were not a Jehovah's Witness and part of the wicked, they believe that ultimately, actually we learned this week, that they believe you will have a second chance. So somebody like the thief on the cross, even though he wasn't a Jehovah's Witness, he will have a second chance to be a Jehovah's Witness one day. But ultimately, if you die as an unbeliever, they believe that you will be annihilated. Meaning they don't believe in hell and eternal torment. They believe you will just be gone. Just like Charles Russell believed when he was a little kid, he didn't believe in a hell. And neither do Jehovah's Witnesses. They believe that essentially when you die, your soul ceases to exist and there's no eternal torment for your soul. Now, of course, all of that is unbiblical And Ephesians 2 is really clear that we're saved by Christ alone, grace alone, faith alone, for the glory of God alone. But I just want us to reflect that millions of people in the world believe in this cult. They're passionate about it. They believe that Jehovah's Witnesses are the one true religion. They believe your soul is going to be annihilated and that only 144,000 really faithful Jehovah's Witnesses will actually go to heaven while the rest will be on the earth. So, of course, with that type of theology, they're going to be very aggressive to preach their message and knock on your door. Yet how much more should we, as believers who have the true Word of God, who know the true God, and then the true way to get to God, should defend it and with great passion share with the world the truth that Jesus Christ is God, that His Word is truth, and that He alone fully paid the penalty for us, that we might live with Him forever. This is a free gift for the entire world to see. And by the way, when we got to this part in our conversation, I said, "This is a free gift. You don't have to do anything. It's a free gift." And they're like, "Well, how do you get that free gift?" I'm like, "Well, let me tell you. The free gift. How do we get that? How do we receive that? We turn from our sin. We trust in Jesus as our Lord and Savior. When that happens, He gives us His Holy Spirit, who is God, and we become new creations. We're assured forever that we will be with Him and just like Him, glorified one day forever. Jesus is God and He's Lord and Savior. Are you prepared? And are you ready? Let's reach out to our Jehovah's Witness neighbors with the true gospel that they might be saved from their false God, their false Jesus, their false religion, and instead of waiting for them to knock on your door, maybe we can knock on theirs and bring the good news to the lost. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for giving us this time tonight to reflect on many people in our community who are enslaved to this false demonic doctrine. And Lord, they are passionate, and the kingdom of darkness is well at work. But, oh Lord, may we who truly are the light of Christ and have the truth, be bold in the word and preach this gospel of peace and that Jesus paid it all. We thank you, O triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, for who you truly are and that we can trust the word that you have given to us and that is in front of us. And we thank you for showing to us who you are and how to be right with you. We give you the glory for this all. In Jesus' name, amen.